Oh, dear, dear, dear. What I have to put up with.
I needed to say it and I forgot to say.
Yeah.
During the last 9 weeks, I've been in this condition, you know, and you may feel sorry for me, but don't, because in the last 9 weeks, I fell in love again. I fell in love with my wife again. Because I'll tell you why, because I could see she took her marriage vow seriously, in sickness and in health.
That's good.
And she looked at, she cares for me every day. She washes me, she dresses me, she nurses me. And
amen. Come up here.
And
she
never once complained about it.
Yes.
So, Lord, I want to thank you for this great woman.
Yes, indeed. Let's pray for them. A great couple. And we want you to know we love you.
Pam is the better half, I'll admit that.
No, we love you both. Lord, we bless Pastor Jared and Pam. We thank you for their lives. And we pray, God, you minister to them and pour into them at this season. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Big round of applause. Come on, tell them we really love them. Manage.
Tell them about all the patients I have.
I'll
tell
them
about
it. Oh no.
Pastor can be quite impatient. As we all know. Usually more so with himself than with us. But he has such amazing patience when it comes to jigsaws, which I just can't fathom how somebody could sit for hours to find one piece to go in.
And get excited.
And get highly excited over it. So there's a kind of a impatient. So he's very complex.
Praise God. Well, it's great to see everybody. One service, we're back together and being together. It's just tremendous to be. And without all the being, I felt like I was caged in, you know, but to be able to be part of things. It's amazing things we take for granted, isn't it, you know? And to be able just to fellowship. But it's great to see everybody and be with you and bless you. And good to have you with us and we all get together. And afterwards, Nuala, isn't there? You baked special apple tarts and rhubarb tarts and sponges and all special. Amen. Let me just, I want to share a little bit from the book of Ezra. It's been on my heart for a period of time, Ezra, Nehemiah, and I want to take a little bit out of it because of what we've been through. I think it's good to refresh ourselves and to look at a man of God, Ezra, who God mightily used in a very interesting way. And in Ezra chapter 1, it starts off in chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. Interesting statement coming from an ungodly man. Cyrus died, I think he was murdered, by a member of his family. He had no real respect for God as a person, individual. And here is a man that God stirred up his spirit. And what happened was that he said he put it in writing. In other words, I am declaring that this is what will happen. He said that the Lord God of heaven has given me, he has commanded me to build him the house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God. which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." That's quite a statement from a man by the name of Cyrus, who actually his whole, if you study his life, he did not in any way have respect for God as we know it. And yet this is what he said. There's an old saying that you can draw a, you can make a straight line with a crooked stick. That's an old saying, and it's true. God can use anybody because he's in control. And today in Europe, we look at situations, but God's still in control. Yes. The hand, the heart of these men that are presently in situations, whatever way you wanted to describe what's taking place in Eastern Europe, God's still in control at the end of the day. You must remember that as a church, that God is in control. And this man, Ezra, he comes on the scene here, and he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. Now, if you go through the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, I encourage you to read the book. It's a very interesting book. Read Ezra and Nehemiah together, because in the Old Testament, in the Jewish writings, it was all one book. And the book of Esther is tied into that. But anyway, we have it divided up in our book as Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. But if you go through the first six chapters of the book, there's this decree made by Cyrus, and Ezra's name is never mentioned. It's never mentioned until you come to chapter 7. And between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a space of 60 years. Now, it's all part of what I want to share with you here. There's this space of time. 60 years goes by, and then that's where the book of Esther actually fits, is between chapter 6 and chapter 7. You know the story of that little girl and with Mordecai. So it fits between chapter 6 and chapter 7. If you read the scriptures chronologically, that's where it's set. So this man, Ezra, God has spoken to him according to the word of the Lord that was given to Jeremiah. God's word has now come to pass. Catch that here this morning. God has spoken in time past. Here's what's going to happen. Now the time has come. And I think it's important as a church, as Maranatha, that we know the day we live in, the time we live in, and the arena or the what is taking place around us. Because when you go to the scriptures, they open to you a knowledge of God in events that take place. Now, don't be looking for the Antichrist. Don't look for the mark of the beast. Yeah, that's a Western thing. That's something we all do. No, look for God. Look for God. What are you doing here, God? What's taking place? In chapters 1 through chapter 6, you have the construction and rebuilding of this temple. In chapter 7 through chapter 10, you have instruction and reviving. Okay, let it make it practical. First six chapters, preparation. They have a building. Chapter 7 through chapter 10, now I'm going to fill the place with the glory of God. Here's a man, basically, as far as I've studied in the background of his life, that gives you in chapter 7 a bit of a history of who his family was, but all of a sudden he comes on the scene. And this man had spent 60 years pretty much he was in a captivity situation, he went into captivity at the same time as Daniel and Ezekiel and those other men. And he spent 60 years in a situation of really preparation. He didn't allow the 60-year time lapse to in any way rob him of being with God. I think that's interesting. He was unheard of. And then all of a sudden, it's time for the people to go back. Historically, you can check out the dates that are mentioned here in chapter 7. If you go to the Natural History Museum in London, you can check out all the dates himself. But he left round about the 8th of April in our calendar. But he didn't arrive in Jerusalem till about the 4th of August. He had battles to fight taking these people back to bring the presence of God, the anointing of God, and the reviving fire back to Jerusalem. It's been built. Now let's bring his presence. It's been built. Now let's bring his word. It's been built. Now let's bring that anointing in our midst. Ezra prepared the people for the presence of God and the anointing of God to come amongst them. It says, it looks like there was a season of silence in his life. You ever had that? Season of silence. God's not saying anything. He's not speaking. He's not doing things. It's not the way we expected. It's not the way we were used to it. It's not the way we it's not this. The silence is a very important part of your life. Because silence settles and establishes certain things. Ezra, he knew how to handle himself in a time when nothing was happening. And then all of a sudden, when his time does come, and it's time for God to really use him, he becomes very prominent. If you read Ezra, then Nehemiah from chapter 7 onwards, his name is mentioned over 25 times. From obscurity to where the presence of God was the most prominent aspect of the people. I think that's beautiful. Captivity, pain, anguish, fear, turmoil, his presence. We're going to go back and worship God. Never, 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 never give up. 60 years. And when you wait in God, you do not know what God will do with you. You may say, well, I'm who am I? Here we are, Maranatha. We're not an international church. We're not this, we're not that. We're just ordinary people. That's what God uses, ordinary people, everyday people. I want you to hear this testimony. Has anybody ever heard of a man called James McCune? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of a man called James McCune. Emmanuel, you've heard of him. Have you? Come tell us about him.
Okay, so the life of the man James McKeon is an amazing one because for those of us from Ghana and into Pentecostalism, we actually classify him as one of the fathers of Pentecostalism in Ghana. Because when you look at his background and how he availed himself for God to use him in Ghana to actually spread the fire of Pentecostalism, it's actually amazing. Pastor James McKeon is actually a man from the Northern Ireland, from a city called Ballymena. And when you look at his background, he had just a little formal education, and he spent quite a lot of his early life helping his parents on the farm, and then subsequently moved on to work as a tram driver in UK. But one peculiar thing about his early life, and his wife also testified to it when you read his account, is that he was a man that was given to prayer. And it's one of the things that made his wife actually fall for him, that there was something different about this man, that he was devoted to prayer. So the whole story has to do with the early 1900s coming down into the 1910s, 20s, where now people were beginning to receive magazines from US, the Faith Tabernacle Church, and from UK, the Apostolic Church. So now people were beginning to hear about Christ, and then people were beginning to get converted. People were living idolatry. But the whole thing being that people had been so used to idolatry, used to black power, where they believe in their rituals, they believe in instant healing from going to the coven and all these bits. People had associated all these places with power, that it would be difficult for you to tell people to come and accept Christ, and they come in and they don't see any power. Before James McKeon and all his people came along, there were the Orthodox churches already, Presby and all these things already. But people were not easily getting converted, because the thing you would say we should pray about, he goes to the coven and he gets it done for him straight away. So why should I come to church? And we get to a point where now it happens that as people begin to receive these letters from the Apostolic Church in UK, they begin to read about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are like, how do we experience this? Before James McKeon actually made the journey to Ghana, a prophecy had gone on him as they went into one Pentecostal church, Elim Pentecostal, that God was going to use him as a missionary in Africa to actually cause a lot of revival. And you hear a story just like Moses, when Moses was, God said that I'm going to use you to rescue my people. He argued with God and said that I am a man who I do not really know how to speak. So how will I go there and then save your people? He was like, I am a man with no formal education. I have not even gone for any pastoral training. How do I go to Africa and then cause a revival there? Another prophecy came in the Apostolic Church in UK behind his back. And the same thing was said, that God is going to use James McKeon. And it so happened that now, as the early Pentecostal, quote-unquote, Pentecostal church in Ghana were really desiring the Holy Spirit, now they put in a request to the church in UK that, can you send over someone to come and help so we'll be able to experience this thing? And that was when, after 15 months of battling it back and forth, James McKeon said that, if you can use anybody, you can use me. With no formal education, you can still use me. And he made a journey from Liverpool on a boat to the shores of then Gold Coast, which is now Ghana. And when he settled in, he was a very humble man. Mm-hmm. The missionary, the mission house that was even supposed to host him when he got in was not yet built. It was not completed. He chose to live with other people, and he helped to build that mission house he was supposed to go and stay in. And he devoted 40 years of his life eating the same food with the people, drinking the same water, and preaching the word of God in its simplicity, mm-hmm. but demonstrating for the power of God. Because for them, it is either you have the power or forget about it. You can preach all the good messages, but if we don't see the power, forget about it. So 40 years he dedicated his life to spreading for the fire of God, spreading for the message of God, bringing about the healing, the evidence of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And it's amazing to know that currently, when you talk about the Church of Pentecost, the Church of Pentecost from Ghana has spread to 105 nations as I speak with you now. There are about over 100 branches in the UK. There's almost a branch in every county in Ireland. There's one in Waterford here, and they meet in the city center. So that is what God can do with any man who avails himself for God to use. Once he said, God, I am here, you can use me. Now, this is what we see. The church has over 3 million people and counting, with over 21,000 branches across the world. And the fire is still spreading. And the fire is still spreading. Every year, there is a week devoted in the church to him called the McKeon Week, where it is devoted to missions, what he stood for, spreading the gospel, the love that he carried. And the church is constantly doing it because he devoted himself and said, God, if you can use anybody, you can use me. He devoted himself to the work of God. Just like the Bible says in John chapter 1, that there was a man that was sent from God whose name is John. I believe John McKeon was a man sent from God to the people of Ghana to actually help spread the evidence of the Holy Ghost, to help us to understand what Pentecostalism actually is. And so we give glory to God for giving us the man, Pastor James McKeon. Amen.
Amen.
How many have heard of James McKeon?
Is. If I were to say to you, that is Joan Watt's uncle, what would you say? Sister Jean, Joan's mother, is my spiritual mother. That was her brother. 16 years of age, she told me he was working in a little shop in Ballymena, God came to him, filled him with the Holy Ghost. He went home to his father. He says, Dad, I'm for Africa. God has spoken to me. He left school at 12 years of age. He says, son, if God has called you, I will not stand in your way. He says, God's going to use me. I can't read or write, but I'll learn how to do it. And he started by preaching on the street corners in Ballymena and in Collibaki and in Ahakal, those little areas. And God started to skill him. And he used to break down and weep. He says, I'm for Ghana. I'm for Ghana. And of course, in Northern Ireland, people say, is that near Belfast? Forgive us, we're from the north. He boarded a ship, and Sister Jean, Joan's mother, helped him financially. And he went out with whatever was in his pocket from the family, from a ship in Belfast, over to Liverpool, and Liverpool in those days, got off the ship, made his way into some little home, introduced himself, and there's the story. There's a heritage here. There's a young man, his wife, people come in from Africa. It's amazing what has been sown from Ireland. Do you ever stop to think of it? Sister Jean told me the stories of his life. I used to sit with her. It was amazing. The miracles. When he would pray for people, the power of God was manifest. You have even a week of celebration or whatever it is. It's called the James McCune Week now in Ghana, is it? How's that for a young man? And you'd never heard of him. Ezra, you'd never heard of him in the first six chapters of the book. But he spent 60 years in preparation. I'm going to serve God. That young man, McCune, James McCune, at 16, I'm going to serve God. Ghana, where is it? But I'm going there. He was a man of prayer, which Joan's mother prayed over me many times. I believe that family poured into my life spiritually. I didn't know anything about this. But Sister Jean would just sit there and Joan's mother would just pray. Her name was Jean Swan. She married Bobby Swan. And they prayed and they prayed. And I started the church in Coleraine. They were the first family to come to my home. And we had 12 people. It was revival. 12 people. Look around here, Pastor Jerry. I mean, if we were in this environment 40-odd years ago, you thought, what is happening? They prayed over me. And her husband, old and late Bobby, just prophesied God's word. He said, going to use you in this nation, going to use you in this place. I mean, to me, I said, but that, you see, is a heritage. I want to challenge you with Ezra. You are creating a heritage by being here. You may say, well, you have nothing to give. You have nothing to say. That is from the pit of hell. That's where it's from. But the fact that you are here, God observes it. He takes notice and he says, now let me use it. He observes it. He knows your heart. He takes notice. I want to be part of this. Now let me use your heart. That's the way Ezra functioned. You've come here this morning. You may have all the difficulties in the world over the last couple of years you've faced, but there's a God who wants to use you. And he wants to use your life and minister through your life to other people. James McCune was a man who just gave himself to prayer, to the word of God, and he said, God, lead me, guide me. Now imagine setting sail to Africa in a boat with only what's in your pocket and a little backpack on his back, apparently. And you heard the testimony. You see, serving God is a very powerful thing. It's very powerful. You don't know. Even the children gathered together. What destiny is written in their lives here this morning, from the youngest children right through what's happening here. There's a destiny being written because God comes, God speaks, and he'll fulfill his word. the word that comes in chapter 7, I read it to you from chapter 1. It says that the word of the Lord came. Why? It was spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. And now it's going to be fulfilled. That's the start of the book. God says, it's going to happen. The devil tells you, you're not the one. So before you get to verse 2, you're listening to lies. So God has to arrange for an ungodly man to come on the scene to tell the people, because they're not listening, to get ready, because I'm going to come. I'm going to come. I'm going to come. I'm going to come. And he did. And between chapter 6 and chapter 7, we're not told where Ezra was, but he knew Mordecai, he knew Esther, he knew Ahasuerus, and he knew Haman, who tried to put their lights out. But God has called me to do this, and he will come. And you get chapter 7. Haman has been dealt with, who tried to destroy the Jewish people, who tried to wipe out the name of God, who tried to wipe everything out. God comes on the scene. A little girl called Esther steps in. Mordecai's cousin. I'm going to use you. Little insignificant girl in the natural. It's not about significance. It's about God. You just have to be available. Say, God, I'm ready to do this. There's the testimony of a man, and I know the family very well. They've served God, and Brother McKeown's other, his sister, I think it's Pinkerton, powerful prophetic ministry, way back in the 40s and the 50s, miracles on the streets. You didn't get that in the 6 o'clock news. When you give yourself to prayer and to the word, leave the rest in God's hand. Don't listen to the devil tell you what you're not. Listen to what God says you are. Let the word of God become part of your life. When I started out in ministry, that family prayed over me the way they did over the late James McKeown. I can't express it to you. I don't know how to explain it. I didn't have knowledge of the word of God. I just knew God had come to me in a bar and saved me, and he wanted to use me. What does that mean? It takes years to work that out. In the meantime, the devil said, well, who are you? Well, I had no problem agreeing with him, because I was trying to find out who it was. Then all of a sudden, this family prayed into me, into my life, well, this is who you are in Christ Jesus. A nation was touched. And now you, my friend, my brother, your wife, are in the midst of this church, sowing and reaping. It's come back. And it'll come back with authority and power. You keep believing. You don't stop. That's my introduction to Ezra this morning. That's just an introduction. Maybe your name is not known today. But you don't know what God will do. Some of the children here, we don't know. Like a young Samuel here, or something. We don't know. But we're sowing a heritage. And God will come for it. The first chapter, the first verse, to fulfill the word of the Lord by Jeremiah. That's the story of the book. That's also the story of your life. Let's stand together. Worship team, going to come and sing to us, and minister, we're going to sing together. Going to ask God's blessing. I want to pray with you this morning. Going to ask the Lord to build into your life the destiny of Ezra. In other words, your words count. Your words have meaning. Some of the children that went back with Ezra became some of the most powerful ministries in the history of Israel. Some of the children. And we have children in our midst here in Maranatha. We're going to sow today in prayer. God, we're going to bless them. So as we sing, You bring family names before the Lord in your mind, in your heart. Bring your situation before God. Say, God, you're going to sow destiny. And I'm going to reap a harvest because the word of the Lord will be fulfilled in my life. And we will see his blessing and see his goodness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Donkey, minister to us. Amen. Sing it out.
Shine upon you, be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
God bless
you. Lord bless you. All around you.